Happy springtime, everyone. All right. Today is the fourth Sunday of Easter, and we're in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, about the shepherd and how the shepherd is distinct from the hired hand. How many of you have seen sheep? Like sheep. Okay. It's in a pasture, like in the natural surrounding. Okay. It's not that easy, actually, is it? It is easy. I'm not sure I've seen sheep in Minnesota. Right? Are there? At the state fair. See, no, that's I said natural surrounding. I have seen sheep in other parts of the world. Oh, how about this? How many of you have seen like a real shepherd? Or have been? Lucy, Elder Lucy has been a shepherd. Wow. Okay. You may touch her after the service. Like she's real. She's a contemporary human being. I've seen that in Kenya. I've seen real shepherds in Romania, in Australia, New Zealand, Scotland, Russia. There really are still shepherds, and there really are shepherds leading sheep in places all over the world. Not as easy to see here. Unfortunately, with our industrial farming and other reasons. But I've seen people herd cows, and they typically do it from behind. And cows are interesting. In southern Russia, not far from Chechnya, actually, I saw in the evening a whole bunch of cows walking on the street by themselves, and I asked our guide, "What is going on? These cows are just totally loose. There's no human being around them, but they're all walking in a straight line, in order. Looks like they're headed somewhere." They said, "Oh yeah, they're going home. They're going home. Yeah, they go to the pasture in the daytime. They eat and do their stuff, and then at a certain hour, they just go home." It's like, wow. I cannot believe Russian cows are better trained than my children. Will Russians trade children for cows? But then I thought about shipping costs, and so I, anyway. And cows are easily led from behind. But sheep, if you try to lead sheep from behind, they'll come behind you. And so they're used to following the shepherd at the head. And here's an interesting thing. Well, actually, when I was teaching at the seminary in Russia, I really impressed the students by spelling pastor in Russian. And all you have to do is change two little letters, but still, they were really impressed. And that's what life is about, being impressive. I should have taken better notes here. Okay. And I was trying to explain to the Russian students that pastor originates in Latin, and it just simply means shepherd. So the word pastor and pasture are rooted in the same Latin word, right? It's really a humbling thing. I mean, like, we have various titles. We're also called ministers, and we're also called reverend sometimes, and just various titles. And some of us, if we rise to a certain level, are called bishops in certain traditions, or even the Pope. Funny thing about the word the Pope is that it's just Latin for a papa. It just means daddy. You know, it sounds like such a high and mighty word, but it's actually a very informal way of saying father. Pater is father in Latin, but Pope is just Papa. So who's your daddy? So, Pastor, what an incredible honor to be called a pastor. It's really the highest title that those of us who do vocational ministry can have. And it means that even though there is only one good shepherd, Jesus Christ, that we are called, nevertheless, to do our best to live into the task of leading God's sheep, you all of us. So the more I've understood the role of the shepherd, not only in real shepherding in the world, but Jesus as the good shepherd, the more I have come to realize I am so not worthy of that title. It's actually quite presumptuous. So on the one hand, the Bible is kind of strange. On the one hand, it says that there is only one good shepherd. On the other hand, pastor is one of the vocations that has been given to us human beings to practice in our midst. So the Bible is clear that human beings also are called to be pastor. Now, there's a kind of a role that some of us inhabit in a formal way. But in another way, all of us are pastors. All of us do some shepherding to one another. Parents are naturally shepherds of their little children's sheep. And if you're a teacher, then you're a shepherd of students. And if you have any leadership in any area of life, then you're shepherding some people. So there's no human being on earth that's not a shepherd in some way. But we also believe that there is only one truly good shepherd, Jesus Christ. And all of us are some approximation of that good shepherd. And so Jesus talks about the role of the good shepherd. He makes a bold claim. He says, I am the good shepherd. And in Greek, this word is not so much about versus bad. It means that I can serve as a good model. Right? I'm a good model for what a shepherd is what Jesus is saying. And how is one a good shepherd? Because the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And I want us to notice that Jesus says this three times in this short speech. Verse 11. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 15, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay my life down of my own accord. From the beginning to the end of this passage, Jesus makes his willingness to die sacrificially for the sheep the true mark of what it means to be a good shepherd. He is a good shepherd because the life of his sheep are more important than his own life. And then he contrasts that with a hired hand. As I said, I've seen shepherds at work all over the world. Sometimes it's a solitary shepherd if it's a small enough flock, but usually there are other people that help the main shepherd. So what's the difference? The hired person works for pay. They don't have any real emotional, relational connection to the sheep. They're doing it for pay. You know, in Psalm 23, it describes a good shepherd there too. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod is to prod and discipline the sheep. The staff, which is much bigger, is to protect the sheep from dangerous elements, whether it be large animals or bandits. And the rod is actually a quite small thing. It's not really designed to hurt the animals, just to sting them and to prod them to do the right thing. And in Psalm 23, it says, both the rod of discipline and the staff of protection comforts us. But the hired hand, if the sheep become too frustrating, could quit. If an outside menace becomes too scary, then could run away. But the shepherd has patience for the sheep because the shepherd loves the sheep, not because the sheep are easy to lead or get along with, but because of this enduring love that the shepherd has for the sheep. And the shepherd will risk his or her own life for the sheep. We live in a strange time where we are taught to fend for ourselves, to make a life for ourselves, to make a name for ourselves, to build homes and transportation and healthcare and retirement for ourselves. So contrary to the idea of shepherding. A good shepherd is one who is willing to lay down their life for the sheep. Even if a shepherd has 100 sheep, each one of those sheep's life would be more valuable than the shepherd's own. From an objective point of view, does that make sense? It's not something to be seen objectively. It's how parents naturally feel. Let's say a mother has 9 children. My paternal grandmother had 9 children. And let's say that one of their life was at risk. Now, from a more objective point of view, if she risked her life and lost her life for one child, then that one child might be saved. But now 9 children are without a mother. But if she let the child's life go, she could still mother and nurture and raise 8 other children. But do you know any mother that would make that kind of calculation? As I've said before, if a woman runs into a burning building to save her own child, she's just a mom. But if a woman runs into a burning building to save somebody else's child, then she's a hero, a heroine. A shepherd is not so much a hero or a heroine. A shepherd is one who understands the people of God as their very own children, as their own family. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I'm not like the hired hand that runs away and don't care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Right? It's Jesus' own relationship with God the Father, his shepherd. God is his mentor, and that's why he can point to himself and say, in the same way that God is my mentor and shepherd, I shepherd my sheep. And I lay down my life for the sheep. This past week, I was a guest instructor at Columbia Seminary in Atlanta, and Pastor Paul Huang was there as well. There were about 15 or so pastors from all over the country. Most were Presbyterian, but some were AME Zion, African Methodist Episcopal, Historic African American Denomination. And we were talking about the challenges, the risks, the rewards of pastoral ministry, especially in launching new churches or redeveloping churches that need a kind of a fresh vision, a fresh start. And one of the things we talked about, I lamented the fact that this kind of pastoral ministry is just about impossible in our present modern-day bureaucratic denominational systems. Because we go to seminary, we enter the ordination process in our denominations, and our loyalty is to the system, not to any particular congregation. In other words, we're like a religious franchise. And there's corporate headquarters, and ours happens to be in Louisville, which I've been to many times, and I actually was an employee of for a number of years. And our job is to go to a particular franchise location and make religious business work there until it really sours and it's too hard and we quit, or we're kind of nudged out if it's a nice congregation, or forced out if it's not so nice, or it's kind of stable and everything is stable and we kind of get bored and we have, you know, preached everything we know how to preach and done everything we know how to do. And our children are sufficient age now, and maybe I need to grow and have some more challenge. And before I get too old and unmarketable, I go to some new church and try to do something else there. That's the logic, right? That's actually considered a successful career. If you are in 3, 4, 5, 8 different churches without causing too much trouble, and you serve the denomination and its various franchise locations, that's considered a successful career. Do you know that we ministers, we pastors, are to instruct the people of God in the Word of God? We are to teach our people to follow Jesus, right? But the way that Jesus was a pastor was in this way. Jesus was not a franchise operator. Jesus was not a denominational loyalist. I'm third generation Presbyterian. I'm very proud to be Presbyterian. But I'm also born Korean, and I'm proud to be Korean. But I'm not called to be a Korean loyalist. I'm born male. I'm not called to be a male loyalist. Our loyalty is not to some accident of background. Our loyalty must be to Jesus Christ and to do as he did and follow as he instructed. Our entire denominational system works against following Jesus in this way. Do you see that? We would think nothing of me getting some offers, and I have throughout my career, of a bigger and better and more glamorous place, and advancing my career in that place, right? I'm sure our people are very gracious, and you would say, thank you, Pastor Jin, for serving us for the last 16 years. You've paid your dues. We've benefited a lot in all kinds of ways. We've suffered with you too, and because of you. But we wish you well, and I would wish you well, and then we would get a new pastor here, and then the church would continue, right? In that professionalized way, where the pastor does not need to actually know the sheep, nor the sheep know the pastor's true voice, but we're professionalized technicians that go from one church to another, tweaking things, making the engine work smoothly. And when it's too hard or too boring, we move on. That's our way. And how does that conform to the way of Jesus Christ? How 2,000 years after Jesus came here to teach us how to be, how to do, how to speak, how to think, how to feel, after 2,000 years, how have we corrupted the church of Jesus Christ to this kind of professionalized, technical bastardization of the body of Christ? Our whole system is wrong. I was trained wrong. Our seminaries are training us wrong. Our CPMs, our call process are forming us wrong. We are not trained to stick with our people long enough, to minister to our people deep enough, to commit ourselves long enough, to know them one by one, to know when one is lost and go after that one lost sheep, and for the sheep to know our particular voice as opposed to any other shepherd's voice. Not because we ourselves are important, but because of this long-term trusting relationship, we can shepherd the people to obey the one true voice of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Master. But what we do in our current church systems, whether it's the PCUSA or any other denominational system out there, is constantly create separation anxiety. We all have ecclesial attachment disorder. Do you know what happens to babies who have attachment disorder? They turn out like us, right? I know the truth hurts, but the truth will also set us free. An extremely individualistic society means that just about everybody born in this country has attachment disorder and separation anxiety. That is lifelong. We gather together as the people of God, as the community of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, so that we can attach ourselves to Jesus Christ and to one another as a loving, non-manipulative, self-differentiated family of God, where we're bound together but not coerced together because of our commitment to this one good shepherd who will, even though he is the single most important being in the universe, nevertheless, like an incredibly loving and gentle mother, will lay down his life for every single one of us. Jesus is so much more important than all 7 billion of us combined, and yet Jesus would not blink, would not flinch for a moment to lay down his life for each one of us, all 7 billion of us, basically. Jesus is so mature. See, it's not an objective calculation. It's about the maturity of Jesus. Jesus is so mature that he sees the life of his children, his sheep, more valuable than his own. But most of us are mired, stuck in the immaturity of sibling rivalry. See, siblings have one logic among themselves, don't they? But parents have a different logic because they have a different vantage point. Part of the flaw of the institutional church is that we keep people at the children level. Rarely do Christians rise up to have the perspective of parents. As parents, we see that our children have different talents and gifts and abilities and personalities, strengths and weaknesses. But if we're mature parents, we don't play favorites. And we love each one in their own way and don't see them as competition to another. Now, I did qualify that by saying mature, right? One of the reasons why I have endless counseling work is because, frankly, most parents are not mature. And they've actually set up a competitive system amongst themselves. But this is why Jesus is a good shepherd and not just any ordinary shepherd, right? Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is the mature parent. Remember the 3 years of Jesus' ministry with the 12 disciples? Jesus shepherded them. Jesus led them as a mother hen shepherds chickens, the chicks. I did not grow up on a farm. I don't know, like, farm verbs. Sorry. Jesus compared himself to a female chicken. And Jesus was trying to disciple them and lead them to maturity, right? So that they can be leaders of the people of God. And what did the disciples do for 3 years? Mostly squabble amongst themselves about who's the greatest, who's the most important, who's the leader, who gets to sit at Jesus' right hand and the left. I loved John and James, the sons of Zebedee, you know, tag team. okay, you sit at his right hand, I sit at his left, and you know, we'll corner Jesus and away from these other idiots and, you know, sons of thunder. These 12 disciples were operating out of the logic of sibling rivalry while Jesus was operating as a parent. One of the things that I said to this group of pastors from around the country was, even though I've been in this one context for 16 years, I have more ideas. I feel more creative. There's more innovation bubbling up. There's more excitement in our congregation than there has ever been. Rootedness in this one place. Commitment to one another. Our desire to be together as a family means that we are able to examine our problems, our situations, our lifestyles, our family situation, our vocation situation, all more deeply than just gathering on a Sunday morning. My life is filled with your life, right? Not just your worshiping life or your intellectual life, but your daily life. What you're going to do with your student loans? Do we refinance our house right now or not? Is it worth the refinancing cost to do half a point lower on a mortgage? Should I move for a job or not? Should I go to grad school or go to college or not? How should I raise my children? Is this the right person to marry or even date? We come to each other for that kind of collective wisdom. Why? Because we're so committed to community? No, because of the school of hard knocks, that's why. Because a lot of us have tried to do it on our own and had one failure after another. And some of us thought, well, maybe asking other people for some advice might be helpful. People that don't have any angle on me to exploit me, to use me in some way, but just a loving community that wants to share what we've learned with one another. Isn't that why we come together? Isn't that what it means to shepherd one another? But when we are really committed to one place, I mean really committed to one place for the long haul, we start asking really deep questions about each other's lives, and then we get on our hands and knees and pray to God and ask the Holy Spirit to give us ways forward when there seems to be no way. And we start praying for each other. We start caring for each other. We start seeing how the various assets that we have, spiritual, material, relational, educational, experiential, all kinds of assets that we have can be applied to each other's benefit, to build up the community. And how many of our flaws, our sinfulness, our selfishness can be corrected in a long-term, stable, committed community. The greatest innovation, the greatest creativity actually comes from being committed to one another very deeply and for the long haul. It's not just enough for us to do some spiritual things together. We have so much commitment to another, we're trying to figure out how to do life together. How to do life together in a society that only cares about our productivity. And when we're no longer productive members of society, when every last drop of our labor, our mental health, our physical well-being is wrung out of us, then we're discarded by this society. We're trying to gather here to see, is there somebody out there who sees our value beyond what can be squeezed out of us? Do we have inherent value? Did somebody love us when we were helpless babes? And when we have to lie down for most of the day in a nursing home? Is there somebody who sees us as valuable from start to finish, from Alpha to Omega, rather than this society that says I only have value for my production capacity, like I'm some machine, some computer, some robot? That's why we're gathered together as a church. Because there is an ancient institution called the church. And we have gone astray in all kinds of ways. Like I said, the way that we train pastors is so unbiblical. So profoundly unbiblical. And nevertheless, however many flaws and distortions we have to bear with in the institutional church, still, the church as an institution has endured for 2,000 years to remind us that our value is based on something different than society's understanding of production and efficiency. That's what baby baptism and dedication represents. That's what confirmation represents. That's what the Lord's table, communion, represents. That we are of infinite worth to God that has no relation to how society sees our value. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? When we are discarded by one sector of society or another, there is one who will never leave us. There is one shepherd who sees us so valuable that whether we are an infant or someone who's lived over 100 years, Jesus would have no qualms about exchanging his life for ours. And in fact, he did on that Good Friday. So here we are. I've given up all my career ambitions because I can't imagine any place more generative, innovative, exciting, fun, and deep than this community. You're just stuck with me now. And you know what's so great about that? That you're stuck with me and I'm stuck with you? Is that we have nothing to be concerned about. It's not clear, based on our recent budget trends, whether we will be able to sustain this building. We inherited this large building. I mean, look at the view to Silver Lake. This is an incredible piece of property. But our trends in America, and our church is not exempt from that trend, is less church going and less monetary giving to the church. So it's not clear how long we can sustain this building. As much as we all love and appreciate this building, I've put a lot of personal time in this too, as many of us have. It's also not clear how much longer we can sustain my salary, my full-time presbytery minimum and beyond salary, with a third of my salary going to the Board of Pensions for retirement and insurance and dental and all that stuff. I know that our members are committed and dedicated and faithful, but we're also just part of the trend of social change in America too. But the thing is, what I don't have any doubt about is my commitment to you and your commitment to me and our commitment to be one family in Jesus Christ. We have demonstrated that with such depth and faithfulness and genuineness for so many years. Our commitment as a family is going to endure. And that means we're going to be a wonderful, loving, whole, healing community for years down the line, maybe with this building, maybe without. Maybe as a univocational pastor, or maybe as a bivocational pastor, if I have to earn some part of my salary some other place to continue this life together. Or maybe a tri-vocational pastor. I'm an immigrant. I don't have a problem with 2-3 jobs. You know, it's a luxury to only have one job in this world. It's a luxury. And who says that I'm entitled to the luxury of one full-time job my whole life? I'm not entitled to jack squat. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ, I do as I'm told. Because Jesus is the most loving shepherd and master in the whole world. We are so free in this congregation. We are free because we are committed to each other. Do you see that? Our long-term commitment to each other frees us from the anxiety of property and salaries and staffing and programs and institutional preservation and denominational affiliation and the professionalization, the franchising of the Church of Jesus Christ. Our commitment to one another liberates us from all those worldly concerns. It doesn't mean that those concerns don't impact our life together. It means that we have the capacity to endure, to persevere, and to be the true people of God. And then we get to share that story as a parable among many in the world, a parable of good news. We're not the only congregation doing good and exciting things. I get to travel quite a bit. I'm so blessed to see the people of God at work all over the world, faithful, dynamic, innovative. Children of God, people of God, the Church of Jesus Christ is at work all over the world. The Holy Spirit is moving in all kinds of unexpected places. It's a really exciting time to be alive and to be the church. And those churches are also creating their own parables, story of the gospel. And part of our job is to be an evangelist. So we need to love each other, care for each other, and be the church together. And when that becomes sensible enough to be a kind of a coherent story, a parable, then we share that parable with the rest of the world, just as there are other churches that share their life, their story, their parable with us that inspires us. What would Church of All Nations be if not for the inspiration of so many faithful communities, Christian communities throughout the world? And so that's part of our evangelical witness and call to share the good news arising out of this congregation as a part of the many parables that are out there. Jesus did not tell just one parable, did he? He had many, many parables of the good news of God's kingdom. It is not a small ambition, but it's also not too big an ambition to just be one parable in that great cloud of witnesses of the parables of Jesus Christ at work today in our midst. The good news of Jesus Christ is not just salvation in heaven. Whoever taught us that, wow, what a truncated gospel. What a reductionistic good news. That's it? That we are miserable on this earth, have broken relationships on earth, broken hearts, broken minds on earth, and we just get heaven at the end? Do you know that when Jesus came, he actually had really blind people see? Not just spiritual blindness with spiritual vision, that's how he spiritualized everything. That he actually had people who could not walk and they were able to walk. That there were people who had demon possession and mental illnesses of every kind, and they were healed of that. Do you know that a woman who was hemorrhaging for 12 years stopped bleeding because she touched Jesus? Jesus did real stuff. Jesus healed real people of real problems, diseases, and illnesses and brokenness. Jesus didn't just say, I come to give you spiritual sight, spiritual hearing, spiritual healing. So everything right now is just spiritualized, and then one day you'll get heaven, which is also spiritual. That is not what Jesus did. If we are not being healed in our bodies, in our minds, in our relationships, from our childhood, if we're not actually being healed, we are actually not encountering the living Christ. The real Jesus does real healing. But the church, the professionalized, institutionalized, denominationalized church, has convinced people that the spiritualized Jesus is good enough. And that's why I think we are losing so many people from our pews. Why churches all over America, whether they're mainline or evangelical, black, white, or every color between, evangelical or Catholic, why so many churches, big and small, are seeing the emptying of their churches is because we have emerging generations, they're called millennials and younger, who just don't buy the spiritualized Jesus anymore. If there is not concrete good news in our lives, then what's the point? This is a generation that's not afraid of hell. Did you know that? There's a whole generation in America, the millennials and younger, who are not afraid of hell. That scare tactic's not going to work anymore. Well, then what do we have? Well, we have Jesus. That's what we have. If we don't have the fear of hell, we better turn to Jesus. Because Jesus did not do his ministry on the fear of hell. Jesus said, I come to give you healing, to cast out demons, and to give you life, life in abundance. Life in abundance that will eventually lead to eternal life, but no less than life in abundance. This is the gospel that our church must preach, that our church must live, that our church must articulate as a parable, so that the people in the world may actually hear and see good news. That is a high calling. But if we are committed to each other as a household of God, as a family of God, if we are really, really committed to each other, we can do it. We have been called to do it. And Jesus has given us an example as a good shepherd, not a hired hand. I used to see myself as a hired hand, because that's how my seminary and that's how my denomination trained me. But because of you, God's faithful people, you have reformed me into a shepherd. Not like Jesus, more like a sheepdog, but somewhere in that area. So I thank you for teaching me that, for calling me to that higher calling. And here it says, I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So I have other sheep at Columbia Seminary. I have other sheep at various parts of the country and world that I also need to share this model with. And you empower me to do that. You've never been jealous of my preaching and teaching in other places. We have a great life. We're going to have a long life together. And there is so much work to be done. Let's get on with it. Amen.